You know, a theme of that should be ours every Sunday is the idea of faith. At the heart of the Protestant Reformation, one of the causes that is referred to historically as the material cause of the Reformation was, how is sinful man justified before holy God? And at the heart of the answer is, by Christ's righteousness, because of His grace alone, through the instrument of faith alone. As we've sung, and I honestly did not touch base with Pooh on this, and one theme has really emerged as we have sung two hymns, and I thought about another one, and this is all going to hopefully come out in the scripture we're going to look at. But if you would like to look back just a moment at some of these hymns we have sung congregationally, we sung, beginning with one of my favorites, as you all know, is 406, The Solid Rock. I love to quote the first verse, but I want you, if you want to read along, you can. If not, just listen again as we look at 2 and 3, these verses. When darkness seems to hide His face, I rest on His unchanging grace. In every high and stormy gale, my anchor holds within the veil. His oath, His covenant, His blood support me in the whelming flood. When all around my soul gives way, He then is all my hope and stay. That's about dark times of life and providences that don't always fall out as we would like them to, but hope and faith rest on who God is and His promises and what He's done for us. We just sang Faith of Our Fathers, and that first verse struck me, but it says, Faith of Our Fathers, living still. Now remember, faith that lives, it is living still. It's the faith we see in our fathers. Not necessarily, we would always hope that it is our biological fathers. But we understand that Abraham is the father of faith. So this is talking about our fathers in the faith, those that have gone before us. In spite of dungeon, fire, and sword, oh, how our hearts beat high with joy whenever we hear that glorious word, Faith of our fathers, holy faith, we will be true to Thee till death. And again, that has the idea of life falling out in hard places at times. And then my mind shot to hymn 73. We didn't sing that, but this is by William Cooper. It is spelled Cowper, but it was pronounced Cooper. He penned one of the most famous hymns that he did, God Moves in a Mysterious Way. God moves in a mysterious way, His wonders to perform. He plants His footsteps in the sea and rides upon the storm. You fearful saints, fresh courage take. The clouds you so much dread are big with mercy and shall break in blessings on your head. This is just simply, again, reminding ourselves that God is greater than our understanding. And then look at verse 3. Judge not the Lord by feeble sense, but trust Him for His grace. Behind a frowning providence, He hides a smiling face. That's a glorious truth that we need to consistently live by, that God's love for us, even when we're tempted to question it because of hard positions in life, we understand that He demonstrated His love for us and that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. I'd ask you to turn with me this morning to consider Hebrews 11. Hebrews 11. And if you're able to, I would ask you to stand. We will read together verse 13 down to verse 22. But we will only concentrate on verse 21. Hebrews 11, beginning at verse 12 in our reading and reading to verse 22, this is the Word of God. verse 13. These all died in faith, not having received the things promised, but having seen them and greeted them from afar, and having acknowledged that they were strangers and exiles on the earth. For people who speak thus make it clear that they are seeking a homeland. If they had been thinking of that land from which they had gone out, they would have had opportunity to return. But as it is, they desire a better country, that is, a heavenly one. Therefore, God is not ashamed to be called their God, for He has prepared for them a city. By faith, Abraham, when he was tested, offered up Isaac, and he who had received the promises was in the act of offering up his only son, of whom it was said, "Through Isaac shall your offspring be named." He considered that God was able even to raise him from the dead, from which, figuratively speaking, he did receive him back. By faith, Isaac invoked future blessings on Jacob and Esau. By faith, Jacob, when dying, blessed each of the sons of Joseph, bowing in worship over the head of his staff. By faith, Joseph, at the end of his life, made mention of the exodus of the Israelites, and gave directions concerning his bones. Let's pray again now. Father, again we ask for your grace and your mercy, that if there is anyone here this morning that doesn't have true saving faith, that today would be the day of salvation. We pray that you would bring that person or people from death to life by the work of your Spirit. For those of us who do know you, that maybe are weak in faith or struggling, we pray that today would be that day when our faith is strengthened as we consider this glorious truth this morning from your word. We pray that through it all, the name of Christ would be exalted. We pray it in Jesus' name. Amen. Please be seated. We read in verse 21, and as I read earlier from Genesis 32, we're going to consider the life of Jacob. Jacob is also known as Israel. Now, when we typically think of Israel, we think of the nation of Israel. And obviously, Jacob, whose name was changed from Jacob to Israel, became the father in many ways of that nation by name. The first father was Abraham. Then the promises were given to Isaac, and from Isaac to Jacob. And so we understand Jacob is in many ways identified as one of the fathers of the people of Israel. We typically hear, and especially we hear it in the book of Exodus, that when God would meet, when he revealed himself to Moses, he said, "I am the God of your fathers, of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, of Israel." Now, Jacob, or Israel, whichever you prefer, if we did a study of his life, we could really bring out many points. Jacob was not perfect. Jacob was a conniver. Jacob was a deceiver. Jacob's name means one who supplants. He was a supplanter. He was a swindler. He manipulated his brother Esau to get his birthright. And then he, along with his mother, tricked his father Isaac into stealing the blessing from Esau. Now, that was all foretold by God, but Isaac's wife and Isaac's son, Jacob, went and, as Abraham did once, thought they needed to help God along on the process. And so Jacob was not one that you and I would look at and say he was an upstanding, fine man from birth to death. He was a trophy of God's grace. That is in spite of the many sins that he had committed. And I'm thankful when I consider these men of Scripture. There aren't many men in Scripture you can turn to, and women for that matter, you can turn to and see that they were pristine, perfect people. Nearly everyone failed miserably and did it many times over. And so that is for you and I to be encouraged by. Because if we're honest, we all know our own faults and sins. We're not fooling anyone. If you say you're perfect, you're trying to fool yourself. You're not fooling anybody else, I promise you. And so we see these people in Scripture that are often pictures of failures. God refined Jacob through difficulty and adversity and hard providences. And the best way for Jacob to learn about his swindling and being deceived and being tricked was to go get swindled and deceived and tricked himself. You remember he went to a foreign land for a wife and he met Uncle Laban. And Uncle Laban was the master bamboozler. He bamboozled the bamboozler. He only wanted to work 7 years for a wife, but he got tricked into giving 14. And that 14 turned into six more. And before he knew it, he turned around. He had spent 20 years working for Uncle Laban. And Laban pulled the wool over his eyes more than once. And he came to understand, probably through that, more of his own failures. And so we see when we look at Jacob, many, many failures. When we turn to this passage in Hebrews 11, we only see one verse given over to describing Jacob there. Verse 21, by faith, Jacob, when dying, blessed each of the sons of Joseph, bowing in worship over the head of his staff. Now, your translation may say bed, it may say staff. There's a textual variant there. Mine says staff. A lot of the newer translations go with staff and not necessarily bed. All through this chapter, we see the highlight of faith, true faith. And I might remind you, these were all Old Testament people. God is always saved by grace alone, through faith alone, in Christ alone. And this is more evidence concerning that. As a matter of fact, if we were to look back at the very end of chapter 10, look with me there briefly. You see verse 36, or look at verse 35 of Hebrews 10. Therefore, do not throw away your confidence, which has great reward. For you have need of endurance, so that when you have done the will of God, you may receive what is promised. For, and here's that quote, saw it last week, see it again. Yet a little while, and the coming one will come and will not delay, but my righteous one shall live by faith. And if he shrinks back, my soul has no pleasure in him. But we are not of those who shrink back and are destroyed, but of those who have faith and preserve their souls. So he's not talking about temporary faith. Temporary faith believes for a while, but it shrinks back. It retracts, if you will, because it has no lasting root. Anybody can say they believe, but true faith endures. And that's what he's saying. Don't throw away your confidence. You have need of endurance. True faith, you have it. It perseveres to the saving. If you shrink back, my soul has no pleasure in him. And that's a quotation from the Old Testament. The just shall live by faith. And so when we see in chapter 11 over and over, by faith, by faith, by faith, these are examples of what true faith looks like. And we consider this morning what true faith looks like in the life of Jacob. True faith has certain marks to it. Now, this is not a comprehensive list, but I want to share three things with you this morning from the life of Jacob of what true faith looks like. What true faith looks like. First, true faith trusts not only in life, but also in death. True faith believes God not only when life is good, but when life is at the end. Look with me there again at verse 21. And let's notice the when. By faith, Jacob, when what? Dying. He knows he is about to die. He is aware of the fact that he has not much longer to live on the earth. Now that's a reference back to Genesis 48, and if we had the time, we would turn there. But you could look at Genesis as it moves toward the end of that long book. But you see that Jacob understands he is going to die. He lives to be 147. And he realizes, I'll push the envelope long enough. And he realizes that he has not long to go. So he begins to bless his sons, his 11 sons. Now, one of the sons is Levi. Levi's not going to get land when they come in. So that leaves 10 allotments of land. But how many tribes are in Israel? 12. So for the sake of Joseph, and we know Joseph was always his favorite, for the sake of Joseph, he's going to take Joseph and Levi's share and give them to Joseph's sons, Manasseh and Ephraim. And so he calls Joseph's sons in. But he does this when he's dying, beloved, when he is about to die. Now I want you to consider that for a moment. Because in our day, we have this mindset, sadly. And it's propagated from what you see on television a lot. That if you believe God, if you trust God, you're never going to go through hard times in life. You should live forever. And that's just not the case. Every Christian is going to go through difficulty. Every Christian is going to face death. Unless we're alive when Christ comes back. We understand that. We prepare now that one of these days we will breathe our last. For some of us, it may be a ways off. For some of us, as we've just been reminded again this week, it can happen in an instant. And so Jacob, when he is dying, he says, "Get me your sons because I want to bless them." And the point that you and I have to understand is that, yes, the just shall live by faith. But the faith that trusts God in life is also the faith that trusts God when it comes to the end of life. True faith believes God when you know you don't have much time left. You know, one of the things that we, and I find myself doing it, but I've listened to John Piper enough, and I get convicted even when I do it. We talk about, you know, I'm ready to go if God calls me home, but we always say something like, I'm not ready to get on the bus quite yet. But in a sense, you know what we're really saying? Now, I'm saying this to convict me as much. What we're saying is, heaven's going to be great, but this earth has much more for me to in my life. I would rather be on this earth than I would be with the Lord. When we talk that way. But the Bible says to depart and be with Christ is far better than anything this earth can afford. And so we need to check up and catch ourselves when we begin to talk that way. When we begin to say, well, I'm ready to go to heaven, but I'm not ready yet. I got a lot more I want to do. What we're saying is I want to do my Frank Sinatra and do things my own way for a lot longer. And then when I've exhausted everything on this sin-cursed earth, then I'll go on to heaven. And what we're saying is I would rather live this way for now. True faith, and I'm again, if I point one at you, how many I got coming back at me? Is we need to check up and understand that there's nothing on this earth that can even compare with the blessings of being with the Lord. And true faith grasps that. True faith doesn't just live for this day. It says with Paul, to live is Christ and to die is gain. And Jacob understood that. Secondly, true faith, again, very similarly, looks to the future and doesn't only live in the present. True faith looks to the future and doesn't live only in the present. Now, again, look with me here at this text. By faith, Jacob, when dying, blessed each of the sons of Joseph. He blessed each of the sons of Joseph. Now, if I gave you a very one question quiz, and I said, where is this happening? Some of you might just immediately say, well, that's in the promised land. No, it's not. They're in Egypt. He is living in the land of Goshen. He has left the promised land and gone to Egypt at God's direction. He's not in the promised land. He is living out of the promised land. As a matter of fact, he hasn't even received the promises. And that's why I began reading in verse 13. Notice back up at verse 13 where it says, "These all died in faith, not having received the things promised, but having seen them and greeted them from afar, and having acknowledged that they were strangers and exiles on the earth. For people who speak thus make it clear that they are seeking a homeland. If they had been thinking of that land from which they had gone out, they would have had opportunity to return. But as it is, they desire a better country, that is, a heavenly one. Therefore, God is not ashamed to be called their God, for He has prepared for them a city." True faith not only considers where I am now, but true faith looks at the future. True faith understands that we're pilgrims on this earth. We're strangers. We're exiles. This earth is not ultimately where our citizenship is. That's why Paul said that in Philippians. Our citizenship is in heaven. He said in Colossians 3, "Set your mind on things above and not on things of the earth." And what we have a tendency to do, for many of us, we talk about the good old days. We're living in the past. "Oh, I remember those good old days. I remember those good old days." Or some of us are only considered what we're going through right now. We have that feeble sense. We're short-sighted. We only see what's right in front of us. But what Jacob is doing, as he is about to die, and he's not got a one-way ticket back to the promised land, he's dying in Egypt. He still blesses the two sons. Why? Because he knows they are not going to stay there. He's already said, "God, I know you're going to bring us back just as you promised. I don't see it right now. I'm not experiencing it. But I know that in the future you will fulfill everything you've given me a promise to." Beloved, you understand that is what true faith does. True faith doesn't only look at that frowning providence right now where we can't see and the storm clouds are there and the waves are rolling and roaring and hard times are right in front of me. True faith looks to the one that is controlling the waves and the storm and the smiling face on the other side of the frowning providence. You say, "Brother Kim, I thought this is Father's Day. You should be preaching a Father's Day message." This is a Father's Day message. But it's not just for fathers. You understand Jacob was the leader of the people? Jacob was the one that should have been the example to his children and all those in the household. And I know some of us, our fathers have passed on, or the father in the family is not there anymore, and the mother and the wife has to be the example. But we understand faith is the instrument by which we're all saved. And it's not just saying, "Well, I believe God." It is the possession of true faith. What does true faith look like? And God has, in His design, made the man, the male, the leader of the household. But once, by His providence, the male is not there anymore, then the mother, the matriarch, has to step up sometimes, doesn't she? And so each of us must understand that God has placed us in positions in life not only to be a trophy of grace, but to be an example to others. And so the best way for you and for me to learn and see God at work in the lives of these people is see how they understood and how they lived out. And we see Jacob, as he's dying, he's not going, "Well, dang, God said He's going to bring me back to the promised land, but here I am in Egypt. I thought surely I would live longer and He'd bring me back." No, he trusts God. And he blesses Ephraim and Manasseh. And he knows they're not going to stay in Egypt. And so true faith doesn't only live in what I'm having right now, but it looks beyond. Looks beyond. Is that the kind of faith you have? That endures That, you know, true faith understands adversity is the way we learn greater faith. True faith understands that the night may only last for a short time, but joy comes in the morning, doesn't it? And when we only talk about what we're going through right now and we can't see beyond it, we've lost sight that God is still sovereign over all of this. And it looks to who He is through the difficulties. And that's where we come to our last point. True faith endures through difficulties, and not only in the easy times. True faith endures through the difficulties, not only through the easy times. Again, look with me at our verse. By faith, Jacob, when dying, blessed each of the sons of Joseph, bowing in worship over the head of his staff. Now, if that variant is accurate on staff, then our minds should immediately think back to what I read earlier. And I want you to look back with me just a second. Look with me back at Genesis 32. Look back at Genesis 32. We won't read the entire text again. And look with me beginning at verse 24. And Jacob was left alone, and a man wrestled with him until the breaking of the day. Now stop there. We understand, Jacob understood, that was God. That is what we call in theology a Christophany, a pre-incarnate appearance of Christ. A man, a physical being, wrestled with him. And even Jacob says later that I have striven with, the man says, you have striven with God, verse 28. And then verse 30, Jacob says, I've seen God face to face. So we understand this, okay? So we see a man wrestled with him until the breaking of the day, verse 24. Verse 25, when the man saw that he did not prevail against Jacob, he touched his hip socket. And Jacob's hip was put out of joint as he wrestled with him. Then he said, that is the man, not Jacob, let me go for the day is broken. Jacob said, I will not let you go unless you bless me. And he said to him, that is the man says to Jacob, what is your name? And he said, Jacob. Then he said, you shall no longer be called Jacob, but Israel. For you have striven with God and with men and have prevailed. Then Jacob asked him, please tell me your name. But he said, why is it that you ask my name? And there he blessed him. Who always blessed? Did the younger bless the greater, or the greater bless the younger? The greater blessed the younger. So Jacob's seeking blessing. He knows he's not greater. Verse 30, so Jacob called the name of the place Peniel, saying, for I have seen God face to face, and yet my life has been delivered. The sun rose upon him as he passed Peniel, limping because of his hip. Now I want you to think about it. Years earlier, when Isaac said, what is your name? You remember, Jacob goes in there with the furry animal skins. And he touches him. And he says, what's your name? He didn't say Jacob. He said what? Esau. But now he's at a place. He's fearing for his life. Esau's on the way, he believes, to wipe him out for all those years earlier. He has nothing else. Everything that he owned, all the people of his land were up ahead of him. He's all alone. It's night. They didn't have street lights. They didn't have cell phone lights. They didn't have flashlights. Pitch black. God appears to him in a Christophany, and they have a wrestling match. And it was the breaking of the day. Light is beginning to dawn. And God puts his hip out of joint. Now, I've never had that, but I can promise you it's something I never want to experience. I've had hip pain from running, but I imagine that's a drop in the bucket. Never had a bone out of joint. Don't want to start. But that was a debilitating injury. He clings to him. Now, what's that a picture of? Clinging. Enduring, right? Wrestling, enduring, holding on. And God says, what's your name? Jacob. Deceiver. Supplanter. Trickster. Sinner. Helpless. Hopeless without you. If you don't bless me, then I have no life. You're my only hope. And he says, you're no longer deceiver, trickster, you're prince. You're a prince of your people. And then Jacob says, what's your name? And to use the vernacular, younger text lingo, Ken's paraphrase, God says, really? You have to ask my name? And he doesn't give him an answer. And then Jacob says, I have striven with God and my life has been spared. Jacob understood that was a life-changing event. He was never the same. Now, fast forward to Hebrews 21. He's dying. He blesses these two sons. And what is he doing? He's leaning. What's he leaning on? Staff. He never lost the limp. He had that the rest of his life. He had the difficulty. He had the mark. He had the adversity. He had the crippling injury the rest of his life. And you know what that taught him? Dependence. God didn't make everything better and restore his hip and say, if you'll only believe and you'll only confess and you will visualize, God will make you healthy and wealthy and wise. He limped the rest of his life. He had difficulty getting around the rest of his life, but you know what he did? He had strong faith. And when it came to the end of his life, he's dying, he's not going to see the promised land, and he is even going so far to worship God, and he's clinging to that adversity. One more passage. 2 Corinthians 12. 2 Corinthians 12. I said, Brother Ken, you're cutting it close. Well, if we add up what I might go over a few minutes this morning and subtract that I won't go over tonight, you'll be all right. 2 Corinthians 12. Look at verse 2. I know a man in Christ who 14 years ago was caught up to the third heaven, whether in the body or out of the body, I do not know. God knows. And I know that this man was caught up into paradise, whether in the body or out of the body, I do not know. God knows. And he heard things that cannot be told, which man may not utter. On behalf of this man I will boast, but on my own behalf I will not boast, except of my weaknesses. Though if I should wish to boast, I would not be a fool, for I would be speaking the truth. But I refrain from it so that no one may think more of me than he sees in me or hears from me. And here's the text in question. We all know it well, but let's just remind ourselves. So to keep me from becoming conceited, arrogant, prideful, because of the surpassing greatness of the revelations, a thorn was given me in the flesh, a messenger of Satan to harass me, to keep me from becoming conceited. What is the one sin God detests the most in man? Pride. Why was Paul given the thorn? To keep him from becoming prideful, to keep him humble. Do you think Satan wants us to be humble or prideful? Prideful. We see God's sovereignty behind this. It's God's design to humble him, but he uses a messenger of difficulty, described as a messenger of Satan, to carry out his plan and purposes and fulfill his design. So we see God's sovereign purpose behind it. Verse 8, three times I pleaded with the Lord about this, that it should leave me. Paul didn't want to go through this. Paul wanted this gone. He said, this is hindering me from ministry. I cannot do what God called me to do if I can't get around, if I can't get peace, if I don't have joy. Verse 9, there's that word, but. It's a glorious word sometimes. Sometimes it's not so glorious word. But this is one of those times that it the light bulb comes on. But he said to me, my grace is sufficient for you. It's all you need. My power is made perfect. And we could add the word in your weakness. Therefore, Paul says, I will boast all the more, what? Gladly of my weaknesses, so that the power of Christ may rest upon me. For the sake of Christ, then, I am content. I'm at ease. I am not wanting to get rid of this thorn anymore. I'm content with it. I'm content when I'm weak. I'm content when I have people insulting me. I'm content in hardships. I'm content in persecutions. I am content in calamities. For when I am weak, then I am strong. Paul said in Philippians 4, whatever circumstance I'm in, whether I'm abased or abounding, I've learned the secret to contentment. I can do all things through Christ who gives me strength. You know, the difficulty we often run from is the will God has given to do a work of grace in our lives. Do you ever stop to think about that? The hardship is under His sovereignty. He's directed it into our lives for some reason. And we just say, God, if you just get rid of it, I know I could serve you better. I'd be more joyful. I'd be much more happier. And God says, I'm not so worried about that as I am worried about you. Quit being arrogant and prideful and thinking you can do everything and just joy and rejoice and be glad when you're weak. So then you're going to realize you can't handle it. You're going to look to me for strength. We love that thorn in the flesh passage when everything's great. Don't we? I do. It's much easier to read when everybody likes me and everything's going well. I say hallelujah for that thorn. Bring on the thorn. And then the thorn hits and we're saying, oh God, just take it from me. Just get it out of my life. And God said, my grace is all you need. Jacob did not come to death bitter, grumbling, complaining. He came gladly worshiping, leaning on that old staff that he had to use to get him around in life. That's true faith. I'm reading a book, and I shared this with someone the other day for the third time I'm reading it. It's the sweetest book now than sweetest time reading through it than the other two times. I'm going to tell you what the name of it is, and I would encourage you to get this book. It's a classic. Written in the 1600s by Jeremiah Burroughs. Jeremiah Burroughs, it's called The Rare Jewel of Christian Contentment. The Rare Jewel of Christian Contentment. If you have any Puritan works, you may already have it. If you don't, you should get it and read it more than once. But if you and I could grasp the things he's saying that flow right out of Scripture, I guarantee you it would transform the way we look at our lives. So that is a picture of what true faith looks like. Now, I don't know about you, but I am glad that God doesn't require perfect faith. Because if he required perfect faith, you know what? Nobody would be saved. Does he require Empire State Building size faith? No. The size of a grain of a mustard seed. But you know what is unique to that mustard seed? It has life in it. Because it grows into a tree. And so the point is simply this. True faith is something we live by, live in, walk in, and it has these characteristics we've just looked at. It has much more to it, but those three things are something you and I can certainly consider as we live the rest of this day. And again, we're going to close our service the way we always do. I would invite you, if you would like to pray with me, pray at the front, pray where you stand or sit, that you would do so. But more than anything, I would encourage you and beg you, if you don't know Christ, to come to Christ. And that simply means that you build your hope on nothing less than Jesus' blood, His death, and His righteousness, His life. Don't trust in any other frame that you may think is sweet. Your baptism, your church membership, your service, your bank account, your life. Nothing that has to do with you. You dare not trust in the sweetest frame. But wholly, completely, unreservedly, solely, lean and trust in Jesus' name. Will you pray with me? Father, we thank You for this truth that we've seen again this morning. We are thankful for the gift of faith. Your Word tells us that we cannot produce it. The flesh profits us nothing. That the Spirit is the one that gives life, gives us the ability to believe, and calls us to You through Jesus. So as again, as we do every Sunday, we come before You and we ask that You would take these truths we've considered and write them on our hearts and minds. If there is anyone here that has never trusted truly, I pray that today this marks, this text has awakened them to that fact. Maybe they've looked at their past church experience, or maybe they're trusting in something else and they've never wholly, completely trusted in the gospel. I pray that if there are those of us here this morning that need to be reminded, we have faith, but we have wandered away from these truths, that today has been a day of renewal. As we come to this point where we make public any professions or we deal with You one-on-one, I pray that Your will would be done. We ask it all in Jesus' name. Amen.